Is there still a taste of bread and juice in your mouth? Oh, good. We moved communion up, and I wanted that to be the case. Because as we hear the words of the next I Am of Jesus, my hope is that we can hear them a bit differently this morning. They are familiar words, as probably all of the I Am statements that we have heard in this series are to us, but I want us to hear them with the taste of the bread, Christ's body, the taste of the juice, Christ's blood, in our mouths. We read or we hear those words, I am the way and the truth and the life, and most of us knowing that the next words that come from his mouth are these. Don, can we put the next one up? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many have heard that before? Yes, those are familiar words. And because those two sentences are pretty inseparable in our minds and experience, we hear this I Am statement of Jesus as an exclusive declaration about salvation and eternal life. Do we not? And the Father gives salvation through the truth of who Jesus is. And through his atoning work on the cross, that results in eternal life for those who believe it. And we would be correct if that's what we hear. That is a very orthodox doctrinal statement. You won't get burned at the stake for believing that, just in case any of you were concerned about that. But here's the thing. I'm not sure that Jesus intended it to be a theological statement. It is, for sure. And it's a very important one. But I think if that is all that we hear, then we have missed the heart of the text. I think there's more there if we dig just a little bit. I read earlier this week that archaeologists in Wales are excited over the finest impression of a 215 million year old dinosaur print found in Britain in a decade. Y'all look pretty excited about this. They are calling it internationally important. The 10 centimeter, which I think is about 4 inches, the 10 centimeter print is from an estimated 8 foot long biped and was found along the coast of the Bristol Channel between the towns of Bury and Sully. It's so perfect and absolutely pristine, says archaeologist Wales Carl James Langford. It's a wonderful piece. It was right there in the open all along until it was found by Lily Wilder, who was walking to the store. Lily hasn't had the chance to see it since it's been cleaned up and put in the museum, but she would like to go see it as soon as her mommy and daddy will have the time to take her, because Lily is 4. Fresh eyes. Sometimes it takes a fresh set of eyes to see things for what they are. Let us see these familiar words this morning with fresh eyes and hear them with fresh ears, so that we might respond with a renewed love for the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Our text this morning is found in John 14. It's part of a conversation that Jesus had on the night of his arrest. He had the conversation at the meal with his disciples that we just celebrated together. Jesus told them that he would only be with them a little while longer. And so Peter asked Jesus where he was going. And Jesus told him that he could not follow him right then, but that he would follow later. Peter then announced to Jesus, "But I would lay down my life for you at this very moment." And Jesus said, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Let that settle in for just a moment. Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Jesus, the one for whom they have given up everything to follow. The one with whom they have spent pretty much every waking moment for the last 3 years or so. That one tells them that he is now going somewhere and does not tell them where, and they cannot go with him. And almost as a PS, Peter, who is arguably their leader, has been told that he will deny Jesus 3 times. Not once, not twice, 3 times. What do you think is going on in their minds and in their hearts? What are the feelings that they are experiencing? What are the emotions that are swirling? Then Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Oh, no problem, Jesus. We've only given up everything to follow you because we believe you to be the Messiah, our Messiah, and suddenly you're leaving us and we cannot go with you and we have no idea what we're supposed to do. Do not let our hearts be troubled. Let's stand and read our text together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." My sisters and my brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Wow. I love this. Jesus speaks into their confusion and their questions and at the mention of his going away, he's probably speaking to more than just a little bit of fear, because the religious authorities have been dialing up the heat of late. It's interesting that Jesus does not give them direct answers to their questions, but he does assure them that they will be together again in the Father's house. Oh. And he's going to prepare a place for them and says that they know the way to the place where he's going. So he's going to the Father's house and they know the way. And Thomas, he asks the question that probably each one of us would ask, or makes the statement, no, we don't, Lord. We don't know where you're going. Read into that statement perhaps another question. Where exactly is the Father's house? And is it safe? And does it have big, thick walls that the authorities can't get through and find us? We don't know where that is. So with a rather desperate, bewildered statement, how can we know? Jesus replies, I am the way. I am the way. We've talked about the importance of that little article, the, T-H-E. And here's where we underscore the importance of its use. Again, because we know that this is an important orthodox theological statement. We express that Jesus is the way. And we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He clearly states that no one gets to the Father unless they go through him. Amen? Yeah. But I think there might be something else going on here. Let's not forget that his 12 disciples are Jews. They are numbered among the chosen people of God. They are recipients of the law of God. They have lived their lives under the umbrella of life with God. That's the point of Judaism. That's the point of being an Israelite. We have been called out from among the other people groups of the world to live in relationship with God. And 12 of those people who are concerned about living that way have just heard Jesus say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you know me, then you know the Father. If you've seen me, then you have seen the Father. Without saying the words, I am God, Jesus is claiming equality and oneness with Yahweh of Israel. And what I wish we could see would be the looks on their faces. Are you kidding? Yahweh? The one who made Mount Sinai tremble in smoke? The one who parted the Red Sea for his people, miraculously delivering them out of slavery in Egypt? The one who sent the plagues? Yeah, that one. That one. Jesus is saying to his Jewish disciples, I am far more than you think. Yes, you are right to think that I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the way to God, but I am the way to God because I am God. My life is the way of God. My life exhibits the character and the will of God. Did you know that there are ancient manuscripts that lead us to believe that before the followers of Jesus referred to as Christians, and we see that in Acts chapter 11, they were first called Christians in Antioch, Christ's ones or little Christ, depending on how you parse the words, before that, we believe that they were the followers of the way. Followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. They were following the one who claimed to be the way. Now, here's my point. You're thinking, well, finally, right? As Christians, we affirm that Jesus is the way to God. We believe that. We stand on that. John uses the word here in our text that means a way, a traveled way, a journey. And he is that. But even though the end result of our journey is eternity with God, which we all hope and long for and believe Jesus for, I can't help thinking that Jesus is also saying that not only is he the way to God, but he is also the way to live for God while we're on the journey. He's the way to God, and he's the way of God. He is the way of the life of God. He's the way of the being of God. And isn't that what typically we call living for Jesus? Obedience to Jesus? One of the greatest truths of our faith is the promise of life with God forever. But I think the greatest truth can also be the greatest barrier to the life that we live with God now. And crazy as it sounds, because it's so glaringly obvious, it's this, that the life that Jesus promises us is not only for eternity, it's now. Eternity begins as we breathe. And so, that abundant life that we learned of, promised by Jesus, the good shepherd to his sheep, that abundant life starts now. That life with God starts now. That blessed journey toward God starts now. Are you with me? So, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives as a gift and a guarantee, certainly of our salvation, of life with God. Hallelujah! Someday we're checking out of here and we are with Him. But until we check out of here, we are still with Him. Thanks, Dixie. Amen. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is also the way of life lived with God. I decided this week that I would take that last one of the three claims of Jesus this morning, I am the life, and I want to tie that together with next Sunday when we talk about Jesus, the true vine, because they fit so well together. But I think there is a bit of a sequence here where we start with understanding that Jesus is the way to God. We start with understanding that Jesus is the way of life to be lived with God. He is our example. He is our model, if you will. But then he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. And so, the way to God, the way of life with God, includes or is informed by or shaped by, I think, some very important truth. I think we need to understand what Jesus is saying, I am the truth, through the lens of his life. Man, haven't we come through a season in this country when we've longed for the truth? And I've had numerous conversations with folks, and nobody really disagrees with the fact that it's really tough these days to know who has the truth. Because every source of truth has their own spin. So your truth depends on whose truth you believe and what their spin is. Jesus is saying, I've got a spin. I'm God. And I represent the work and the presence of God in this world, in my flesh. Jesus is saying, I, the Son of God in the flesh, have an intimate relationship with the God who created this world, and that is the truth, and you simply cannot imagine in your wildest dreams what that can be like. I thought of that saying this week, the truth is often stranger than fiction. God is loving. Now there's a truth that we like. There's a truth that even unbelievers buy into, a loving God. But God is also holy. God is loving and God is holy. That means that God has a standard that humanity does not measure up to. That's not a popular truth. And he gets to hold us to that standard because we were made for him. That's not a popular truth either. That truth has implications for us. We are fallen people. We are sinful people. You know that the Greek word for sin means missing the mark. Well, I don't want to have missed the mark. What mark? Who set the mark? What gives him the right to set that mark? There's hard truth that needs to be believed in the journey to God and with God. There's no way to have a relationship with a holy God, but because of his love, he has made a way through his Son. The impossible made possible through God in the flesh. Indeed, truth is stranger than fiction. When Jesus declares, I am the truth, he's not suggesting that he is the latest fad in the truth of the day, or that he's an improvement on somebody else's truth. No, he is claiming with the words and authority of God, I am the truth. And he reveals in his life and in his teachings the character of God. And in this world of ours in which we long to know the truth, I would remind you and myself on a daily basis that as much as I may want to know the truth about this thing or that thing, this event or that event, the truth that I have is the important truth. All other truths pale in comparison to the truth that we know about God through the revelation of his Son. Are you with me? And I also believe that when Jesus says, I am the truth, he is saying to us, I know the truth about each one of you. I know the truth about the things that you struggle with. I know the truth about the hurts in your life. I know the truth about the attitudes that you know you aren't supposed to have. I know the truth about those things that you do that you think, I'm not supposed to do these. And those things that make you want to hide from me, Jesus is saying, I know that truth. And my truth, who I am and what I came to do, sets you free from the bondage of lesser truth. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that so desperately needs God's people, whatever stripe, whatever flavor, whatever color, whatever religious tradition, denomination, those who love Jesus and claim to be his follower, her follower. We need, our world desperately needs to see people who are living with the passion that Jesus lived with. Living out relationship with God as Jesus lived out relationship with his Father. That's an outrageous statement that he makes to the disciples. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. Just no hesitation at all in those words. Jesus is the truth. And he speaks the truth. And he lives the truth. And he calls us as his people to walk in his truth. To walk in the truth of who God is and what God has done for us. And who he has called us to be. And the truth that because of what Jesus has done, God delights in us. I've lived for almost 64 years, and I think I'm just beginning to get a handle on that one. That God delights in me. Why would he do that? Delights in me because of what his Son has done for me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I want to close this morning with a rather painful story. And I'm glad that the children have left us. You know the name Henri Nouwen, French theologian, philosopher. He tells the story of a family that he knew in Paraguay. The father, a doctor, spoke out against the military regime there and its human rights abuses. Local police took their revenge on him by arresting his teenage son and torturing him to death. Enraged town folks wanted to turn the boy's funeral into a huge protest march, but the doctor chose another means of protest. At the funeral, the father displayed his son's body as he had found it in the jail, naked, scarred from electric shocks and cigarette burns and beatings. All the villagers filed past the corpse, which lay not in a coffin, but on the blood-soaked mattress from the prison. It was the strongest protest imaginable, for it put the ugliness of sin and injustice on grotesque display. Brothers and sisters, isn't that what God did for us? Isn't that what he did at Calvary? The cross that held Jesus' body naked and marked with scars exposed all of the violence and the injustice and the sin and ugliness of this world. At once, the cross revealed what kind of world we have and what kind of God we have. A world of gross sin and a God of sacrificial love. I am the way, I am the truth, and that way and that truth lead to life with God and for God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we can only imagine the looks on the faces of your followers when you claim to be who you were, who you are still today, this day, for the moments that we live our lives in this fallen, broken world, and in those moments when we look at the brokenness and the mess and we find ourselves longing for eternity to be released and to escape. Oh, a beautiful truth, a promise for sure. But remind us, Holy Spirit, you who live in us, that along the way, we have opportunity to live the life of Jesus in the sight of others who do not know him. Give us, I pray, strength. Give us courage. Allow us to be people of hope that live into the amazing promises that you have made to your people. 2,000 plus years of them living into those promises. That cloud of witnesses that surrounds us that we read about in the book of Hebrews. Those who have received the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls, strengthen us in this journey for you and for your glory as we press on and live for the one who is the way and the truth and the life. In his name we pray.